If you've opened your Bible to Psalm 138, let's read verses 1 and 2. I will give thee thanks with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and give thanks unto thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It is believed that David authored this psalm, one of the many psalms that he authored. David, as we look at his life, we know from a number of texts that he was a Hebrew, a Jew, and because of that religious background, he believed in one true God. Even though that was David's background and that was his belief, this passage opens with a very, very strange comment. David, if you'll notice from what was read, said that he would give thanks with his whole heart before the gods. Well, if there is only one God, and that was the belief that David had, why, as he talks about worship, a time of praise and thanksgiving, would he say that the thanksgiving would be expressed before the gods? Well, he certainly did not have in mind pagan deities. He did not believe that he would be worshiping before false gods. Translators used a small g, of course. I think that will be in your translation, whatever it is. If the small g does not represent pagan deities, then there is really only one other possible conclusion, and that is David, as he looked at his worship so many years ago, he believed, he understood that the worship would be offered before heavenly creatures. Angels would worship, or angels would witness the worship that he would offer. So this great man, some way, somehow, came to this particular understanding and made a note of it in Psalm 138. There is no reason that I can find to conclude that angels are no longer witnesses to the worship that is offered. They were allowed to see what happened as far as worship prior to the New Testament era. They were able to witness the sacrifices that were done by the priests, all of the things that were associated with that Old Testament period. Now they are able to see what takes place on this side of the cross. Psalm 38 verse 1 would be fairly compelling proof in this regard, but it is by no means the only passage. We can turn from this particular section of the Bible to the New Testament. Also want to read from, as far as my next reference, read from a New Testament passage. This comes from the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Two letters were written to a young man named Timothy. Paul had a lot to tell him. In verse 21 of 1 Timothy 5, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you before, or I charge you in the sight of God. Then if you have the King James translation, you'll also see that Paul said, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, were both witnesses to what Paul was saying. And again, if that were all that he had said, that certainly would have been enough. But Paul added something. He said, I charge thee in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, and a third party, and the elect angels, that thou should observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing by partiality. Paul claims, as he wrote this particular letter, that angels were aware. They were witnesses of what he was telling this young evangelist. I conclude from this passage that angels have, at least in some respects, some understanding of what the Bible obligates people to do. In at least some respects, they have some knowledge, some understanding, some comprehension of what we should do and how well we carry it out. In our last study, we affirmed that angels are able to witness worship, and we use different passages to sustain that conclusion. Well, that conclusion has some enormous implications for everyone who is a Christian. When we come together for a period of worship, whether that we have a lot of people or whether we have a few people present, what do angels witness? Some worded the thought in this way, and I like it. Do they see worshipers or do they see whisperers? Well, probably not a lot of that stuff on Sunday night. But there's some congregations where on Sunday morning, they see both. As this line of thought was being pursued, the person asked, do they see singers or do they see sleepers? Well, they probably see both in some places. And then there was a third question, do they see participants or do they see pew setters? In a lot of places, they'll see both. And how interesting that would be. Last week, we showed that angels in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, are called watchers. Tonight, we affirm that they not only watch as far as what happens in worship, but they're also interested in a preacher's work, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We find that they knew what Timothy was supposed to do in his ministry. God reveals to us in both the Old Testament and the New that angels have been allowed to watch people. As we consider that fact, what if we reflect on the last 5 to 7 days of the lives that we have lived? over the last week or so. If angels have been allowed to watch us, what did they see? Well, as we think back over the last week, there may have been a time or two when we were tempted. Maybe a serious temptation. How did we react to those times? What did angels see if they were able to watch? Well, they may have witnessed a time when we were in a position to invite someone to worship. If they were able to see that, what did they witness? Our society is going through a period, an interesting period, when a lot of people are very, very concerned and even skittish about privacy. Americans, it seems to be almost inbuilt into our culture where we like to keep some things private. When you begin to look at what the Bible says about angels, you get a brand new perspective about privacy. You find that even though Americans typically want privacy, there is not much of that as far as heavenly creatures. So God has a message for us. Our lives are not all that private. We noted last week from 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul said that women were to be covered in the assemblies because of the angels. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. Angels get to peer into some places and some things that not even the government gets to see. Staying with 1 Timothy 5:21 for just a bit, notice the expression "in the sight of." That's how the American Standard translates it, and it is an interesting expression. It literally means "in one's sight" or "in one's hearing." Paul said to Timothy, "I am giving you this charge in the sight of God." That is, God is looking. I'm giving you this charge, this information, in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is witnessing this. And then Paul says, "I'm giving you this charge in the sight, in the presence of the elect angels." Sometimes we're not in a person's sight. It may be that we want to be, we want to see that particular person, but we're too far away and we can't see what perhaps we want to see. Or it may be the case where we want to hear some information, but that person who is talking or the people who are talking, he or they are too far away and we cannot hear. But Paul says, when I'm giving you this charge, the very wording that he used shows that heaven was not too far away to know exactly what was taking place. Also in 1 Timothy 5:21, as we look at these angels, we find that they are referred to as the elect angels. When we look at the Bible, we find that angels fall into basically two categories. There are the good angels, the angels with God in heaven. They would be the elect angels here in verse 21. And there are the evil angels that have lost their heavenly home. Here we find that as far as the elect angels are concerned, they're interested in preachers and in the work of the church. Angels are still interested in the church and those who are members of it. Imagine, if you will, a person who becomes a Christian. And this has happened in the past and it still happens. And even though this person has found the church of the New Testament, the church that Christ died for, he gave his blood for, Acts 20, verse 28, for some reason, as they go through their life, they are not really all that interested in it. In contrast to that person, we find that angels, creatures that are not members of the church, are very interested in this spiritual institution. Would it not be interesting on the day of judgment? And certainly we would not want to be in this particular category. But would it not be fascinating to hear God say, here are some people who were not interested in the church even though they became a member of it. And over here we have the elect angels. They were not members of the church. They were excluded from this particular body, but they had a great interest in that. I would not want to be part of that group, where God said you were given the rights, you became a member of the church, and you did not have any interest in it, but my creatures called angels, they did. Angels understand just how precious and essential the church is, and maybe that's why they're so fascinated by it. Most of us have heard the expression, curiosity killed the cat. Well, I wasn't quite sure where that came from, so I did some research on that expression this past week. The earliest reference that I can find to it, at least in print, goes back to 1598. It was associated with a British playwright. The author recognized that people are often very, very curious creatures. And presumably some people before him also made that same recognition. They simply didn't put it down in print. And as you think about that expression, it does remind one of angels, because these creatures are very, very curious and interested in man. We know that in addition to the passages that we've looked at, we know that based on Peter, his first letter, his first chapter in that letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In 1 Peter 1:10, and we're going to be reading verse 12 in just a couple of minutes. 1 Peter 1:10, Peter talks about the era of time that we're in, that is the New Testament period, this dispensation. He sums up this era of time from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 until the end of time with the single word salvation. He said that in times past, before this New Testament period was instituted, there were some creatures that were very, very interested in the salvation that Christians now enjoy. Peter said, though, that it wasn't only the angels. He said there were also prophets back there prior to the time of the New Testament. And these men, 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, these men wanted to know about the grace to come. If you found 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at what he has to say in verse 12. To whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Now here's one of the passages in the Bible that tells us by implication that angels are not omniscient. By omniscient, we mean all-knowing. If angels were all-knowing, then they'd not have to have any interest in looking into these things because they would already know what all these things were. But they did want to look into these things. They did want to come to an understanding, so they do not have all knowledge. Peter affirms that these angels wanted to come to an understanding of salvation through grace. As he makes this point, there's some interesting words in verse 12. For example, if you will, look at the word that's translated desire. Desire is something that can come in all forms, all kinds of shapes and sizes. A person may say, picking out a particular country, a person may say, I desire to visit France. Well, in this particular case, the person does not have a burning desire to do that. The desire is simply a wishful desire. On the other hand, imagine, if you will, a person who has not eaten within the last 15 hours. And this person says, I desire to eat. That is a burning desire. It is a desire that needs to be met and met quickly. Well, it is this second kind of image that's used by Peter. The word that's translated desire describes a passionate desire. It describes a burning desire, an intense desire. He said when angels want to look into these things, they really want to know about the salvation. They have a passionate interest in man and his redemption. He adds in verse 12b that they wanted to look into the Christian faith. And the word that's translated look into is used elsewhere in the Bible, and it helps us understand what that means. The term is also used in Luke 24, verse 12. Peter had come to the Lord's tomb after the resurrection, and he didn't just kind of, oh, okay, I don't see anybody in there. But the idea is that he got down, he looked into, he crouched, he was willing to bend over and actually get down there to see what he could see, or perhaps see what he could not see. Well, you know, in life, there are times when we're not willing to bend over or get down on the ground to see something. It's often the case that as people get older and older, you know, the idea of getting down there and crawling under something becomes less and less attractive. They may have been willing to do that in the earlier years, but they lose interest in that kind of thing because the body does not function as it once did. Well, as Peter describes this stooping down, he uses a word, he uses imagery that shows that whatever the object is, there is a great interest, there is a great desire in understanding it because it is very, very important. Angels have an interest in the affairs of men as well as what men do. Paul picked up on this thought in one of his epistles in Ephesians 3, verse 10. In that particular passage, he talks about principalities and powers in the first part of the verse, and those, of course, are references to heavenly creatures. Paul says that these principalities and powers are in the heavenly places. Then Paul goes on to say in that particular verse that these creatures are allowed to witness the manifold wisdom of God. Well, that part of the verse is not hard to understand. God's a very wise God. Manifold means many or several parts. God has all kinds of wisdom. Paul says that the angels are told about the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is demonstrated through the church. Get that, if you will. Information about God's wisdom is communicated to angels. How? Not by God, but through the church. Who's the church? Folks, that's us. If we had only this single passage in the New Testament, it is a New Testament verse, it is on this side of the cross, and Paul says that the church, that would be you and me, we teach angels. If you think about what he's trying to communicate in this verse, what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, the other passages that we've given, maybe the best way that I can illustrate it as far as our day and time is television. On television, there are all kinds of shows that we can watch. There are news programs, there are movies, cartoons, and then we have the kinds of shows that are like a series. And with the series, of course, we have typically main characters, and there are some other people who come and go, but there is some kind of ongoing drama. A cast of characters is assembled, and there is a storyline that continues and continues, and we can watch that drama. We can see as that program, as that series progresses, the successes of the characters, we can find their failures, we can see all the ups and the downs. We perhaps may have a favorite character, and we can see the victories that that person experiences, and we can feel the thrill of that. And it's also possible for us at times to see a beloved character fall or fail, and the ensuing feelings of sadness. If you can imagine, try to envision for just a moment the following cast of characters in an ongoing drama. There is God, the creator of the universe. There is the devil, human beings, life on earth, and free will. If you combine all of those things into a single package, all kinds of interesting things can happen. All kinds of interesting things do happen. We see it every single day as we go through our lives. There are twists and there are turns time after time after time. Now, much of what happens is certainly not new, just like television. But people get the basic themes time and time again. But people are exposed to the same temptations, but there are still many interesting twists and turns at times. The circumstances surrounding temptation as well as success often vary. And Paul says that angels are able to witness that somehow as we go through life. Now, we lack some specific information as far as what angels see. Do all the angels get to see the same thing? Do they get to watch people 24/7? We're simply not told about those elements. But even if angels are just allowed to witness some of the highlights, that surely is a source of unending interest. Think, if you will, prior to the New Testament, what angels must have learned from looking at the life of Job. How fascinating that must have been. In Job 1:1, if you were to turn back there, you would find that Job is described as a man who is perfect, upright. The Bible says he turned away from evil. And then a fourth quality in his life is that he feared God. Now, here's a man who's turning away from evil. I'm not familiar with Hebrew, but that sounds like that is equivalent to the present tense, that he was doing that on a regular basis. It may have been that angels were able to watch Job be faced with evil time and time again, and he rebuffed those offers time after time. Perhaps angels wondered if Job would ever stumble. I mean, man, this guy seems like he's really doing well. Is there ever a time when he's going to foul up? Think, if you will, about some of the times when we've seen people do something repeatedly. It may be a person who's trying to win a contest. You have to do something, and whoever can do it the most times, maybe shoot basketball through a hoop, whatever it is, and we're just sometimes watching and we're waiting for a failure because we believe that the person cannot do that perpetually. Job had some children, and maybe those angels were interested in those children as well. Since he was leading a righteous life, what was he going to do with his children? How was he going to proceed with his family? If angels watched Job, they surely saw some great changes in his life. Trouble finally showed up on his doorstep. Trouble that we can't begin to imagine. And they surely learned some things. Through time, the church has had access to better and better technology. How interesting it would be if we were an angel to watch the church and see how it's either used or not used technology. The church, we teach angels. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Given that particular fact, if angels were in a position to write a report about our life for the last week, or the last month, the last year, what would they say? It's an interesting thought. It's a sobering thought. What would they say about worship? What would they say about our family life? What would they say about our spiritual life? What would the report say? Well, we believe that it would be truthful. And if that report were issued tonight, would it have at the bottom, here's a person who's saved, a person who's become a Christian and is living the kind of life that pleases God? Or would it be a report that says, maybe the person's lived a good life, but the bottom line would be, this person is not a child of God? How sad that is. One day we'll get to see them. Tonight, maybe. 1,000 years from now, maybe. That time will come. The key question for us is, are we in a right relationship with God? Have we become a Christian by heaven's plan? Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And then are we continuing to live as a faithful child of God? Angels are learning from the church. Let's let that be the best example that we can give, not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. Tonight, if we can help you write your relationship with God, let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.